This week again, I want to continue with Parshas Nosoi because we have 2 weeks of Nosoi. This Shabbos is Parshas Nosoi, and last week we talked about Midbar, that the wilderness is the Torah, and we were saying over from the Rebbe Rabinim and from the Kotzke Rebbe, the essential idea of Torah is that it is chinam and hefka, it is free and ownerless. And that in order to acquire the Torah, you have to make yourself free and ownerless. And also, you have to appreciate that the Torah is free and ownerless, and it can't be molded into a certain shape. We can't make it nice, can't make it fashionable, can't make it palatable. That the Torah is what it is. It's wild. It's a wilderness. And there are rules of survival in the wilderness. If you're not ready, don't go. But if you really want to explore the wilderness, and you want to go into the Torah, that's where you'll find God. And that's where you'll find the miracles. And that's where you'll find the revelation of the divine and all those things that we feel more and more hungry and thirsty and lonely for. The real. Not this Olam HaSheker, not this world of lies in which we live, into which we have to live, and not this world of upside down, where the people who should be on the bottom are on the top, and the people who should be on the top are on the bottom. Like Shlomi used to say, in the world of finance is New York and London and Paris and Berlin are the capital cities. But in the world of Shabbos, in the world of Shulaim, the world of peace, Yerushalayim is a capital city. So every time we eat, we say, Uvenei Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh. Please build up Yerushalayim, because there are different realities. And when I eat, I change my reality, because when I'm hungry, I'm really sensitive to the world. I can see other people's pain. I can see other people's need. I can appreciate that the world isn't whole and that it needs a lot of fixing. As soon as I've eaten, I'm satisfied. You know, ich brauch gar nicht. I'm all right, Jack. So then I need to remind myself that the world is not whole, and I just changed my reality. But the real reality is that the world needs fixing, and so I remind myself by davening of Vnei Yerushalayim. So there's the different realities, there's the different perceptions of reality. If I want to get into God's reality, which is to say, if I want to be part of the real evolution of the world and in the evolution of God, if I want to be part of Kvod Shemayim in a proactive way, I want to be part of the glory of heaven, and I want to add to it, and it means something to me, then I have to go into the Torah. And the Torah which I enter, we were saying last week, that's not the Torah on which somebody has impressed their shape and their image. It's not the Torah in which somebody has already explored. The Torah in which you will find God and the glory of God is that Torah in which there are no signposts. There are no signs that any human has passed through here before. And you know, the story that Rabbi Avromele, the Sacher Tshuva, when he was a child, his father took him to Kotsk, to be verheerd. And the Kotzke Rebbe verheerd him. He later became the son-in-law in Kotzke. I think I have my people right here. So, the Kotzke Rebbe verheerd him, and then he said to his father, you know, your son is a little bit lazy. On the way home, this Avromelis father was so angry with him. All this time, I think you're doing well in Cheder, but if the Rebbe says that you're lazy and like, what are you doing with your time? And he, you know, he was really upset. And the boy goes, no, Tata, father, don't worry about it. He said, how can I not worry about it when the tzaddik tells me that to look out for you because you're lazy? And like, what should I think? He said, no, father, please. You're treading in stuff you don't understand. He said, what do you mean? You're a 9-year-old boy. What are you talking about? He says, Father, look. It's like this. When I learn, and I'm learning the Gemara, and I don't understand something, it really upsets me. And I don't know where to turn. So I pray, I daven, I cry. I say, Rabbi Shalom, what am I going to do? I can't move. I can't go anywhere on the page here. I don't understand. And I pray and I daven until from heaven they give me an answer so that I can proceed with the Gemara, with my learning. See, but the Kotzke Rebbe felt that was lazy. So he said, that's when he said to you that your son is lazy, that's really what he means. Because the Kotzke Rebbe, he doesn't do that, you know. If he doesn't understand the Gemara, he breaks his head until he understands it. And this Kotzke Torah that we were learning last week about the Torah's Hefka, that there are no signposts and you can't enter the Torah unless you know that you're going off the road, right? And there's nowhere, you know, you can repair your four-wheel drive in this place where you're going. There are no maps, there's no comfort stations, there's nothing. Nobody's been here before. So that was the way the Kotzke approached his learning. And he felt that's the only real way to learn Torah. And if you learn Torah even thinking that God is going to help you, you're not ready to learn. Right? I mean, Kotzke is really fierce. He's really fierce about this. He really means it. I mean, this story really illustrates what a purist the Kotzke is in this respect. That unless you're ready to enter the Torah, and that does, I mean, that's the Blat, the Gemara, the Mishnah, the Posuk. And unless you're ready to go in there knowing that you yourself have to dig the road, you yourself have to plow the path, nobody can help you. You have to find the meaning inside yourself. Then don't enter, or if you do, but don't fool yourself that you're ready to go into this terra incognita, because you want to learn somebody else's terra, fine, but then don't fool yourself that you're going to encounter the divine. Then this is what we were learning last week, right? I just want to say that this Kotzk may sound extreme, right? I mean, the way we lay it out here is pretty extreme, yeah? Where does it come from? It comes from his Rebbe, the Rebbe Rabbinim. And his Rebbe is the Heilige Yid, the Yid HaKodesh, the Holy Jew of Pshischa. So, we have a tradition that Avraham Avinu was a genius. He was a Mechadesh. He invented something new. As we were learning, he invented the idea that God is good. There was never such an idea before, right? There were other things that Avraham Avinu, ideas that he introduced to the world, right? He was the Mechadish. Comes Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu was the Mefarish. Moshe Rabbeinu is like the commentator, the one who explains the genius for the whole world to understand. You know, Lahavdil Alef Alfei Havdolos, Albert Einstein, you know, in the early 20th century, he came up with these brilliant, brilliant insights, but who understood, right? And there was, in England, there was Sir Arthur Eddington, a physicist, a scientist. They didn't have the name physicist in those days. And he really understood what Einstein was saying, and he taught everybody the meaning of relativity and special relativity and what practical applications it had. And then he took that expedition in 1919 to check on the idea that you can bend light and so on and so forth. And once he was interviewed on the BBC, the interviewer said to him, "Sir Arthur, it is said about you that you're one of the two people on planet Earth who understand Einstein. Is that true?" And he said, "I wonder who the other one is." Right? So sometimes a great genius requires another great genius to expound and explain and give it over for the world, because the first one is not a mefarish, he's a mechadish, he's an innovator, right? Yeah, Avraham Avinu was the innovator. Comes Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the mefarish and explains it for the whole world to understand what it means, God. So the next big mechadish is Reb Shim Baichoy, the innovator, the great genius, and the mefarish is the Ari. The next great innovator, the next great mechadish, is the Heilige Baal Shem Tov. So the Baal Shem Tov, even though he himself didn't claim to do anything new, he said about himself, "I'm not doing anything new." He said, "Just to, you know, when I was a kid, these things still used to happen. Today, nobody even knows what I'm talking about." But he says, "Imagine you have an overcoat, a really heavy overcoat, and you wear it for years and years and years, and the collar, the krugen, the collar at the back, starts to wear through, right? So you take it to the tailor. What does he do? He unpicks the collar and he turns that piece at the back, the yoke at the back of the neck, he turns it inside out. And then it looks like you got a brand new coat, right?" So the Baal Shem Tov said, "That's all I've really done. You know, I haven't made anything new in Judaism. I just took the old coat and sort of turned it inside out, you know, that part that was worn. So it looks new and people think I've done something new." When I first heard this, I thought, wow, it's a really clever way of looking at it. But it's even cleverer than I thought, because anybody who's ever done that, and I remember at home, Mom would do that with clothing, that the second time it wears out really fast. You know, you can get 20 years of use out of your crumbly coat, you know, and then you take it to the tailor and he turns the collar inside out, but you know, then it doesn't last more than a year or two because there's no fabric there underneath, right? So it wears through. And in a sense, you know, the Baal Shem Tov, what he managed to do 300 years ago, after, you know, 1500 years, it's worn through already, you know, and we're back to where we were. So the Hasidim used to say, the Hasidim, of course, I would count myself among them, that the Baal Shem Tov was a mechadish, he was an innovator, and that the Mefarish was the Yid HaKudosh, the Holy Yid. That the Holy Yid is really explaining what it is that the Baal Shem Tov is saying, that nobody else really getting. And what is he? What is it? So, if you could put the entire Pshischa Torah into one sentence, you'd have to say that Torah is tefillah. Learning is davening. Now, when I first heard that, it seems, you know, it's nice. Yeah, it's nice. Learning is davening. But davening is real davening, right? I mean, you stand up, you say Shema Nasser, that's... You know, since learning this Pshischa Torah and being in it now for a couple of weeks and thinking about how radical, like, what does it really mean? Yeah. I think I'm beginning to understand. Yeah. See, davening is the encounter with the divine. And we're not talking about giving God a laundry list and saying, you know, please, I need this, I need that. Davening. Davening is the encounter with the divine. Conscious contact with God. But we were learning the only place you can encounter God is there in the Torah, because that's where God said, V'shachanti. I'm going to put my Shekhinah in the Midbar, and that's where I'm going to dwell. So the only way you can find me, says God, is by going into the Torah. That's the meaning of Pshischa, when the Yid HaKodesh says that Torah is tefillah, right? Because learning Torah is going to that place where you encounter the divine. And that's the real meaning of davening. To make conscious contact with the divine. And this is, I feel like, where we got to last time we were learning. This week, I want to look at a Torah from the Tiferes Yosef on Parshas Nosoi. So he brings a pasuk which we're very familiar with. Hashem chofetz leman tzidko yagdil Torah v'yadir. And we usually translate this to mean, God, his desire was that we be tzaddikim, that we be righteous and then be able to accept the reward of righteousness. Yagdil Torah v'yadir, so God made the Torah great and powerful and huge, which gives us the opportunity to do all these mitzvahs, and as a reward for the mitzvahs, we get this big schar. And so, Hashem chofetz leman tzidko, God had desires for his tzaddikim to be able to do things for them, so he gave them the Torah, and this Torah enables them to get a big reward. So, the Heilige Radzina has another take. He says, Hashem chofetz leman tzidko means there is inside everybody the divine spark. What does it mean? It means before you were born, before you were conceived, God looked at you. He saw you. What is you? Well, you is your soul, right? Like C.S. Lewis said, it's not like you have a soul. No. You are a soul and you have a body. That's what the world is really, right? It's not like, oh, I'm a body. Do I have a soul? Don't I have a soul? No. You are a soul. And your soul, your soul has a body. And that's your manifestation in this world, right? So, let's go back. That God looks at you. Who is you? You're the you is you, the soul. You're you. It's not just so simple. Because your neshama, your soul, is God, right? It's a chelik elekam mimal. It's part of God that manifests in this world. So you can't really separate your body and soul, right? You, who you are, your personality, your whole character, your gestalt, comprises something that has the potential to express this unique divine essence. Meaning, I am my brother are completely different people, even if we are identical twins. And each of us represents an aspect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an aspect of God. So when God looks at you, He's looking at that physical body that embodies that divine character, that unique expression. So if a person is able to really be, which is to say, if a person is really able to express their neshama, then they bring this tremendous kvod shamayim, this glory of heaven on earth, because if a person can express their soul, then they're expressing God. Then it means that God has been really successful in expressing himself in the world. So every time a person is born, that person represents God's faith that this creature, this vehicle, can express him. I mean, in a way, it's like a person creating golems, right? Creating robots and saying, okay, Chevra, go out there and express me. And into each one, you know, into this golem, he puts his taste in music. And in this golem, he puts his taste in cooking. And he says, okay, Chevra, go out there and do, you know, the thing is, human beings, we can't really do that because we haven't figured out how to make another creature free. We can create golems who are not free, right? We can create machines and they're not free, right? We haven't figured out how to create an autonomous. Only God can create something that's free. But God, in making you, in making me, God says, you know, I trust you, I have faith in you, that you can express your neshama, which is me. So God says, when I give birth to you, I'm really putting part of myself out there into the world as a person. Now go out and be me in that way that you can. And we've said many times that when we were learning the Me'ah Shiloach, that's how the Me'ah Shiloach understands this idea of nosoi, of to raise. What is it about counting that is called raising, elevating? That at the moment when a person was counted, that was the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron and the head of the tribe, the prince, the nosi, would have a look at this person and see, of course, yeah, this is the expression of the divine. Nobody else on earth can express this divinity, this spark of God. Think of this person, it's obvious. I mean, their whole body, you know, speaks of their gestalt, their spiritual gestalt, which is this unique spark of God that God wants to express in the world. And at that moment that we were being counted, it was clear to those who were counting. And when it wasn't clear to Moshe, it was clear to Aaron. If it wasn't clear to either Moshe and Aaron, then it was the job of the Nosi, of the tribe, to explain to Moshe and Aaron why this person being counted here is the most important Yid in the world, right? Because this individual represents this individual aspect of God's glory. So, Hashem Chofetz Leman Tzidkoi, the Radzina says, God wants everybody to express his tzaddik. Therefore, Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. So, God created the Torah. And here it comes like a kind of a circle. God created the Torah in which we find God, right? We were saying last week that the Torah is a midbar, the Torah is a wilderness into which you can go and find the divine. But you know something? We're told that 2,000 years before the creation of the world, already there was the Torah. And the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says, and you say 2,000 years before the creation of the world was heard, I'll tell you that 2,000 years before the creation of the world was the Yidden. Because, why? We've said many times, one of the most basic teachings of the Kabbalah is Kitshebrichu v'oyreisev Yisroel chad, that God and the Torah and the Yid are one. Because what is it that God hid in the Torah? He hid himself. No. Where did God hide himself? In you. You are the expression of God. In your Torah, that's where you're going to find you. It's the only place you're going to find you. You're going to have to go into your own Torah to discover who you are. And then you can go out in the world, in your physical body, and do whatever it is you have to do. And when you are you, when you are whole, when you're congruent, when what you're doing in the world fits in one whole picture with who you are on the inside, then everything you do out in the world is going to increase the Kvod Shemayim, the glory of God. That's the promise. That's the faith that God has in you. How we get there? Hashem Chofetz Leman Tzidkoi, God had desire for that spark, for that holy spark inside you, which is the Tzaddik, which is God. Yagdil Torah, so God made the Torah very big. The truth is, you know, one of the big questions that modern people ask, one of the questions even modern Yidden ask, it's like, what is this meaning of the Jew is different? What's the meaning of the election of the Jews, that Jews are elected to a higher office? Va'atem tiuli mamleches koyhanim v'goy kodosh. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, please, v'niflinu ani v'amcho, please, God, you know, make us different. Promise me that you won't rest your Shechina on any other people, only on the Yidden. What is this idea, yeah? I mean, we find this a lot in Sefarim, and we find this a lot in Hasidic Sefarim especially, and, you know, a lot of people are very uncomfortable with this idea that there's anything special. Even Yidden, it's not politically correct, you know, to say, oh, we're special. So the Radzina says that we're special is not the point. The point is that we spend our whole life working to show why it should be that I'm special. That's my job, not to come to terms with the fact that I'm special. No. My job as a Yid is then to shut the mouth of the Mekatrigim, to live my life in such a way that even those who would accuse me of not being special will have to stand back and say, you know what, I can see why God chose this person. I can see why God chose this soul to represent something or to express some divine creativity. I can see it. So the job of the Yid is actually to prove God right in this, right? How do we do this? So he says, Yagdil Torah v'yadir. So God made this huge Torah. And what is the job of the Yid? The job of the Yid is to go exploring, and every Yid has to go exploring on their own, because it's a midbar out there, right? The Torah in which the creativity of God is to be found is a midbar. There are no maps. There are no gas stations. There are no roads. There's no park ranger to show you around. You have to go in by yourself. So now already we're talking something pretty esoteric here, right? It's not something that's written in a book unless we're talking about the text itself, right? So here we're given this Torah, and the truth is, with thousands of years later, the Torah hasn't been touched. You only have to go into a shul and listen to your local rav to hear. It's pretty clear. Yeah, the Torah is pure. The Torah has never been touched. It's still a virgin. Right? Everybody tries to poke, but the Torah is still pristine. It's untouched. Especially, I know, I mean, it sounds funny, but when I listen to Rabbonim Darshanik, you know, it's like, hey, Miss Torah, you're safe. Right? Because I don't know what to say. I don't want to say anything bad, man. So the Radzina ties in, he says, in the name of Izaida, that here in this week's Seder we have three kinds of approach. In order to find yourself, there are three ways, he says. The first is the way of Kahas, which is the way of the Torah itself. I'm going to spend my life learning the Torah. Well, Kahas, they were the ones who carried the Aron. They were the ones who carried the Torah, which was inside the Ark. They discovered that the Torah, noisa es noisof, it looked to everybody like they were carrying it on their shoulders, but their feet never touched the ground. Because when you carry the Torah carries you. And so, they kind of begged to have something heavier to carry. And so they were told that before they pick up the Torah, the Aron, they have to put it inside a bag, a sack, to hide the fact, you know, that the truth is, the Torah carries those who carry it. And that particular way, it's a very special way. What it means is that rather than you learning the Torah, you allow the Torah to learn you. In order to be that kind of level of Talmud Chacham, it's like saying, you know, first I learn the whole of Shas, I learn the entire Babylonian Talmud, until I know it backwards and forwards by heart. You can stick a needle in a page and I'll tell you what's on the next page underneath it, and underneath that one what word is going, right? Familiarity with the Talmud, right? Then I'm going to let that Talmud learn me. Right? I'm going to let that Talmud dictate my shape rather than me trying to tell the Talmud what shape to take. It's a very big job, and not everybody is at that level where they can learn Torah. And it's not just the Talmud, but you can learn the Chumash that way as well. That you learn the Chumash so grindlach, so deep, that the Chumash starts to learn you. The next way is the way of Gershon. You know, Gershon carried the curtains. There were three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So Kohath carries the Aron HaKodesh itself, and they're the Bnei Torah. Then the Ishbitza says the next level is the Bnei Gershon, and there they carry the curtains that hide everything. So whereas Kohath has this clear vision of the Torah carries him, Gershon is in fear, right? Oi, I'm going to drop it, right? So there's a way of worshipping God where you worship God out of this fear of hurting your relationship with Him, and fear of doing something wrong, and fear of, you know, fear of making God angry, fear of breaking the law, different kinds of fear. And where does this come from? Well, the idea that you can break things, or that you could spoil things, you know? And in order for that, you have to forget what Kahas knows. Kahas knows the Torah carries me. Gershon, he's got so many curtains around the light that he's afraid that you can actually make things go dark. That's another kind of way of finding yourself, right? I'm not sure how it works. But, you know, the Ishbitzer says, no, says Rosh B'nei Gershon Gamheim, that this is also a way of finding who you are. Maybe I just need to move on, because it doesn't seem like very familiar to me. And then the third level is the B'nei Merari. And the B'nai Merari, they carried the sticks and stones, so to speak, the basics. And that's called, their way is not Torah, it's not Yira, it's Maaseh. It's doing out there in the world, right? Everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. You can find your Torah by just doing good things out there in the world, you know? And without, in a sense, without having to go into the text, right? We're all out in the world all the time. We're dealing with people. As soon as you're dealing with people, you're out in the world. And there, to be you, out in the world's very hard. Very, very hard. To keep finding your own self, who you are, that is a midbar. That's a wilderness. Because the world is telling you all the time who to be. For you to find who you really are, while you're out there in the world, that's a wilderness. It's interesting that the Radzina ends by saying that the count, the number of the B'nai Merari was 3,200, exactly 3,200. And he says the number 3,200 is a very significant number. The Gemara says that all the prophets were shown the size of things. David HaMelech was shown, Yechezkel was shown, Habakkuk was shown, but they didn't tell us what the size of things until it came to Zechariah ben Ada. Zechariah ben Ada said, God showed me a Megillah on which everything was written. And the Gemara says the Megillah was 40 cubits by 20 cubits. It's like the Torah, the not the Torah that's that we have in the five books of Moses, but the Torah Elor is written on a canvas 40 by 20. And the Gemara says, "Nu, how big is the world?" So we know that the world, the universe, is a handbreadth, right? A span, right? 9 inches, right? From the end of your little finger, the pinky, to the end of your thumb, right? A span. Voris Bezeres Tikkun. Nu, there are four spans in every square cubit, right? And there are 8 square cubits. There are 800 square cubits in this 40 by 20 Megillah. So therefore there are 3,200 square spans. So the world is 1/3,200th part of the Torah. So the Ishbitza says this number 3,200 exactly equals the number of the B'nai Merari, because 3,200, the world is 1/3,200th of the Torah. So there are 3,200 ways of being out there in the world and finding your own Torah. And I was thinking that we were learning the Etzba Elikim, the secret of the finger of God, on Pesach, on Seder night. And there he begins by saying over in the name of the Ari that the Egyptians were smitten by 3,280 angels, Malachi Chabola, angels of punishment. And I was thinking, you know, that 3,200 equals these 3,200. The other 80, the 80 that turned it into 3,280 Malachi Kabbalah are because of the mouth, because of the pay. The pay equals 80. That when we act in the world, then we can act with the 3,200. As soon as we bring the mouth, as soon as we start bringing our words and our speech, then we open up the whole thing to the 3,280 Malachi Chabola, angels of punishment. We really need to, if we're in the world of action, if we are the B'nai Merari, not the B'nai Kohas or the B'nai Gershon, if we're looking for ourselves in the world of action, and we're looking for our Torah in the world of action, you're not going to do it with words, with talking. There you have to act. And you have to find out what is a pure act. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to do something amiss? If I can find my amiss in action, then I'm approaching my Torah. If I'm approaching my Torah, I can approach the divine. I can find the divine spark. And in fact, I don't have to go the long way round to find what the divine spark is in the world of Torah and then to bring it into the world of action. I can actually find it in the world of action. This is the Chiddush of the B'nai Merori. And there are 3,200 ways of doing this. So long as I don't bring in my mouth. So long as, first of all, I don't talk about it. And also, I don't talk about anyone. It's really important that I have to stay in the action, in the mass. Shain, I want to bless you and me to learn our real Torah, to have the fearlessness, the courage to go into the Midbar alone, as we all have to go alone and find, and have the faith, the same faith that God had in us when He created us to express Him. Amir Tz Hashem. We should meet again next week.